If you join me, let's go ahead and pray now for Kenny and for the Word. Well, Father, we want to thank you so much for this man that you have put in our lives, Lord God. We thank you for his love for your Word. Lord, we thank you for his love for your people, Lord God. And we just want to thank you for the Word that you've given us. Lord, we know it's a wonderful gift that you've given us, your Word, your truth, Lord, that we can grab hold of, hang on to, and live by, make our life, build our life upon it, Lord God. We thank you for your Word of truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand that Word. And we pray this morning, right now, that your anointing would be upon Kenny as he speaks and upon our hearts as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen, Father.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning to everybody online. It's no coincidence the word that I have today. Something that God's put upon my heart, even before Pastor John asked me to speak, and it's just a continuation. And it seems like from that time that he asked me that there's been confirmation after confirmation of what it is that I was going to talk about. There was confirmation this morning in the prayer, in the Word. And, you know, I'm glad for that, because it seems like every time I prepare for a message or prepare to speak on what God's going to say, by the time I get here on Sunday, it's like, you're way off base. You know, why are you going to talk about that? And you come under attack. You know, like you missed the mark. You know, why are you going to speak on that? But all the confirmation just kept coming and coming. Like, no, this is what you need to be speaking on. And what it is that these lies come. You know, so I titled the message, Demo Day. Demolition Day. Today is Demo Day. You know, my wife, she watches these home improvement shows in hopes that it'll inspire me. She's always inviting me to watch them. I'm like, that's not real. It'd take 560 years to finish that project. We don't live that long no more. But she watches them anyhow. And one of the things on that is Demo Day. There comes a point where before you can start something, you got to tear down and rip apart what it is that you need to turn around and do to be able to build something. And one of the things that has to be torn down, especially in this particular time, and I'm sure that you can agree with me, is the lies. The lies that we hear day in and day out. You can't turn on the news, it seems like, and not hear one lie after another. And what it is, it's not just a lie, it's an ungodly belief. It's propaganda to get us to believe ungodly things. That God's not moving. That God's not the same as he was, as he is today, and that he's not going to be that way tomorrow. That we don't have a victory. Our victory is not dependent upon somebody getting into office. It was dependent upon Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. That was our victory. It was sealed, and it's it. He said, it is finished. It is finished. We are just walking out that victory. But if the enemy can turn around and plague us with lies and unbelief, then he can turn around and thwart our life here on earth. The life of us being able to live a victorious life in Christ, in Jesus. We have that victory. Yet, all too often, we buy into the lies. Has anybody ever here bought into the lies of the enemy? Those lies come from many different situations. Those lies sometimes come from our upbringing. Tells us that we're not smart enough. That we don't look good enough. We're never going to amount to anything. That you're never going to turn around and be good enough. You're not going to turn around and get married. You're not going to have a good job. You're not going to be able to get a home. You have no future. This is what these younger people deal with all day long. Lies. There's an oppression that is trying to go on in this world to oppress not just what's going on, but to oppress God's building of his kingdom. And that oppression comes first and foremost from isolation. The enemy tries to isolate us out there, so that we don't get to come together and see the unity of the body. We could only hope that there's unity in the body, but you don't get to see it as much as what you did before. when you gathered and there was 300, 400, 1,000 people in a congregation. You don't get to see that in the physical sense. And the media certainly isn't going to show, hey, we just had 2,000 people show up on Facebook or streaming live. That there's people out there that's like-minded. There's a remnant of Christ and Christians. There's a remnant of soldiers that is fighting the good fight. There's people that, and you see it once in a while, people praying on the streets, people having a worship service in a Walmart you hear, but you barely hear what God is doing in this time. There's just so much out there about the lies and needing to tear that down. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, Paul is not waging a fleshly battle, but a spiritual one. The weapons of his warfare are not physical, but spiritual, such as prayer, 9:30, Sunday morning, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Saturdays, and every other day. Prayer. The Word of God. That's this, the Word of God coming forth. But it's not just the Word of God now. It's the Word of God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on. And the power of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. By the Spirit, Paul tears down the strongholds of wrong thinking and behavior that are reflected in the lives of those who resist his authority. So we need to be about tearing down these strongholds that have set themselves up against us. Has anybody experienced or even felt a little bit of hopelessness with this election coming? I mean, you might not have walked it out and said, okay, it's gloom and doom, but you can feel it, you can sense it. There's people out there that have this hopelessness, this despair, like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? God is still victorious. And yet we feel this hopelessness and this despair and this oppression that wants to come upon us, but where do we turn? What do we do with that? What do you do with that when you feel that, when you sense that in the Spirit? What do you do with those things? Do you just start to believe it? Do you just keep listening to it? Or do you combat that? Do you tear it down? And I believe we're called to tear it down. One of the things that was torn down was, in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah prayed about this. We'll read in Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakila. It says, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. How many feel and have been told by the media, in a sense, that the church is in great trouble and disgrace? They are trying to break up the church. They don't want us gathering. They don't want us meeting. They don't want us fellowshipping. Who knows? Maybe somebody will come in here and ticket Pastor John because he's 1 foot too close to me. I don't know. But that's what you hear about on the news. That's the craziness of what's going on out there. That they play into that so that we turn around in fear. And then what do we do with that fear? That's the question. Do we turn to the Word? Well, Nehemiah, it shows us, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Has this been a time of us as God's children of weeping? Of weeping for this nation? One of the things that gets us excited as God's children isn't President Trump, I'm sorry. But it is the things that have been implemented. Now, he's done more for the minorities out there than any other president. He's done more for the right to life. You see that. That's what gets us excited. We wouldn't really care who it was as long as those things were happening. But it is happening with him. It's happening with those that he's put in power, in place. And we see that happening. And that should be something that should excite us. And especially since there is such a fight against it and so many lies being told about it that they don't want the truth to get out. They don't want us to stand on the truth. They don't want us declaring the truth. And it's something that we need to do as his people, to speak the truth, to declare the truth. Guess what, Pastor John? We can handle the truth. If anybody can handle the truth, it's God's children. He's given it to us to handle, to speak forth, to stand upon, to use, to tear down, to build up people. It is the truth that is to be spoken. It's our words that bring that life to each and everybody that we talk to. It's important to have that truth, to go to that truth. It cannot be expressed more deeply that that is where we need to be, in the Word of God. If we have a situation, if we have any kind of trial that we're going through, instead of meditating on the waves, as the song said, we are to look above that and say, what does the Word say about that? What does God's Word say about that situation? What does God's Word say about my finances, my future? You need to seek out what God says about it and keep seeking it out. And then when you seek it out and you see it and you find it, right? It's not that you're going to make this so-called confession of faith and just, oh yeah, you're going to turn around and declare what his word says. So this is what his word says. This is what his word says. Then you're going to have to act upon what he says. Has anybody here ever been a child? Everybody. Has anybody here ever had to act upon what their parents asked of them? Right, Shane? Yes. When our parents, our father, is mostly the father, but the mother might every once in a while, you know, she's a soft one, would ask us, hey, you need to take care of this. And we would act upon that. We wouldn't just say, yeah, it sounds good. But you would act upon it. And we have to act upon that word. And we have to walk it out in faith that what he said is true. And it will not come back void. Amen? I like this next one. And we're getting into this tearing down, because something was torn down. And it's in Samuel 1:30. He said, well, David was encamped with the Philistine army for an attack on the kingdom of Israel. Ziklag was raided by the Amalekites. And the Amalekites, burning the town and capturing its population without killing them, which is amazing. They didn't kill anybody that they turned around and captured, women and children. Yet David, when he was fighting the Amalekites, killed all of them. You'd think that they would have, like, okay, revenge is, we're killing all of them. But they didn't. They took them captive. They were going to be enslaved. And that's what this world wants to do. It wants to enslave people with an ungodly belief. They're peddling this ungodly belief that all these other philosophies that they put out there is what's going to bring salvation to them. It's going to make their life so much better, so much easier. And it's a lie. But they're buying into it left and right. You know, as much as the media portrays that they're the majority, that means that they're buying into it left and right. But I don't believe they're the majority. I believe that there's a rooted system here, because this nation was built on Christianity. It was built by Jesus Christ himself and God bringing people here to have that freedom to serve him, to stand upon that truth. I believe that. But maybe when you look around, you don't see that victory like you should in our lives, because the world has tried to beat us down. The enemy has tried to beat us down, even with, I'm not saying something, I'm not going to proclaim nothing. You know, I had a situation, it was pretty nice to give a shout out to Akia and Julian. These are former, Akia was a former co-worker, probably about 3, maybe 4 years ago. And she had called the other evening, needed some help with some housing repairs and whatnot. And then right before hanging up, she says, hey, you still preaching? I'm like, actually, I'm going to be preaching Sunday. So I give a shout out to you, Akia and Julian. They said they'd be watching, right? Just out of the blue. What a coincidence, right? And then out of the blue, I call in to make another call with my van. I was going to have my oil changed. So I was going to call gentleman that takes care of the maintenance fleet at our work. And I call him, and I caught him in the middle of a situation where his language and everything was not the best. I'm like, okay, I hope it wasn't nothing I was doing. I was just out of a courtesy going to call and let him know, hey, I'm going to get the oil changed. He gets done. He said, what do you need, Ken? I said, I just wanted to let you know I was going to get the oil changed on the van. He said, all right. He's like, hey, he says, you're a religious man, aren't you? And I never liked that termination, religious, but I didn't know with him, it was no sense really explaining that. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a religion. But he had two friends, Doug and Troy, right? One was his brother-in-law, one of them was his best friend, that both got diagnosed right then with a brain tumor. And it really just shook him. And the reason he asked is he asked me to pray for them. He says, could you pray for them? I said, well, absolutely. We put them on the prayer list, but there's no better or present time than pray right then. He says, I'm going to pray right now. I begin praying for both of them, praying for him. And I didn't hear a word. I thought he hung up. I'm like, what? You going to pray for him? But he was there. And we continue to lift him up. And these are the things that happen all the time, that we need to be ready and available to bring God's truth, to bring healing and peace in the midst of the storm. Because we can do that, because we have the truth. And we need to not only know the truth, but we need to turn around and speak out that truth. Boldly. Boldly. To be bold about it. These people, they're not going to get healed if you don't speak it. They're not going to get saved if you don't talk to them about it. They're going to go to hell. That if the enemy can oppress us with lies and whatnot and try to rob us and disappoint us, that we can turn around and stay in the four walls of our own homes, never really going out, never really speaking to nobody, he's going to win. At least he thinks he's going to, but he's not. There's always people like us. There's always people like us that will put our lives on the line. Put our mouth where we said our money was going to be, and that's here on this truth. David goes, and he's going to fight with the Philistines, right, against Israel. Go figure that one out. Talk about a civil war starting, right? I mean, he was fighting with the Philistines, and the Philistines allowed that, even though they were enemies with Israel, and David was part of Israel. But they allowed it because David was going to kill the Philistines' enemies with him. Why not, then? You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, as long as he's... But when it came to fighting Israel, they didn't trust David. They sent him back on his way, said, we don't trust you. Well, he was three days' journey from Ziklag, only to come back and find out that everything was taken. Everything, wives, children, everything plundered. Now, can you imagine if you walked into this building, and while you're in this building, Pastor John asked us to gather here, and then when we turned around and went home, that all our houses were burned down and everything was taken. Any family members that stayed home to watch the live stream were gone. How many here want to blame Pastor John for asking us to come here? Right? Put the stone away, Ken. Put the stone away. That's right. David was being blamed for that. And his men wanted to stone him. And they were in anguish. They've lost everything. In their mind, they lost everything. They had no idea, but they figured, because what they did, when they turned around and fought the Amalekites, they killed everybody. So why would they not be thinking? Why would the enemy not saying, listen, your families are gone. They're dead. You know, there's nothing left for you. But that wasn't true. Now, what did David do? David strengthened himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He had a different way of looking at it. Was he just as much distressed and disappointed and discouraged? Yeah. But he took that situation to God. He says, Lord, he cried out to him. Here's where I'm at. And then he prayed. And I could imagine, being the fact that he always sung for Saul, that he began to lift up a song, just like we did today. Take heart. Take heart, O my soul. Then he questioned, shall we pursue them? We fight. And he tore down the lies. And he not only tore down those lies that they did pursue. And they did fight. Now, did all of them fight? There are some still tired. They came from fighting. They came from beginning to fight the Israel themselves on a 3-day journey back. And then they had to journey even further to catch up with the Amalekites. Not all of them could make it. They were tired. There were some that had given up. Listen, we can't do it. And they stayed back. But the rest went on. And they were able to overcome. Did you hear me? They were able to overcome. And they not only got all of their children and women back, wives, but they not only got all of the spoils that were taken, but they even got the spoils that the Amalekites had taken from other people, other tribes. All that plunder and come back. And right away they come back and you think that's a victory, but then there begins to be a little bit of a squabble between those that didn't go and those that did. That none of the plunder needed to be given to those that didn't go. They weren't a part of that. Because they were weary, because they were weak. And they didn't take part in that one particular battle. But they were still part of the congregation. They were still part of that tribe. And that's just it. David turned around and said, no. They will share in the plunder. They'll get their families back and they'll share in that. There's a lot of people that aren't here today. That they're out there. And when they come back, they're going to be able to share in the worship. They're going to see the worship and the unity. They're going to see the little kids dancing again. They don't get to see that. It's not something that we're able to show. They're going to see the smiles on our faces. As Pastor John said earlier today, while we don't want to turn around and have you watch us get communion, you'll see the back of our heads. There's nothing like seeing people up close and personal. And still, yet, according to every information you got, you can be safe. So you have to ask, has the enemy come in and tripped them up? I have to ask that. Or is it just me? Am I being foolish by coming out? Am I being foolish by going to work and providing for my family? You know, but that's what the enemy, he's playing head games, it seems like. We got to tear down the lies. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is with his word. Does his word say that we are to gather together one with another? That there's something about being in a body of believers. There's something about fighting together. Where two or three are gathered in my name. Now, we did the best that we could when it comes to prayer, like the ladies do on Zoom. But I guarantee you, it's not the same. You don't get to see all the expressions and whatnot. I would like it, because then I wouldn't have to wear a suit, a tie. You know, I could just put the tie and shirt on and have my jeans on. I actually asked. I said, well, since my son does the streaming, I said, any way I could stream this from home and just send it to the screen and preach? We have this mentality that it's convenient. It's convenient. And it is. It'd be so easy for all of us, in a sense, to say, yeah, I'd love to stay home and just do this. But it'd be easy, but it doesn't mean it makes it the best. Is it okay? Yeah, for a time. But it's not God's best. God's best is to end this and to gather us back together. He has always looked to gather his children together. He's always looked to unite us. He always looks to keep us safe. Always. So we, like David, we need to turn around and turn to that word. When we're told that we're never going to amount to anything, when we can't find that job that's going to get us a career or a future, we need to turn to Him. You need to seek counsel. And I was thinking about my other son. He's up there somewhere. Yeah. It's the two of them that tell me no all the time. They tell me as an elder that, you know, you're my dad. I can't really, you know, listen to you as an elder. And as a dad, I have to say no sometimes. What? Now, because I threatened to call both of them out. But my other son, he's an electrician. Well, he's studying to be an electrician. And one of the things about an electrician is that, which is interesting, anybody else that's looking to do it, we've had a lot of young men go into that field, is it requires 8,000 hours on-the-job training. 8,000 hours. And one day, that's 5 days a week, 40 hours a week. One day a week, you're in school. Just to be able to become a journeyman electrician and hopefully take the test to get your license. And it says that most don't pass the test right away, even after 8,000 hours of schooling. And I was asking him, I says, why is it that we as Christians think that we can come to church for an hour, hour and a half, and hear the Word of God, and then maybe come on a Wednesday for an hour, listen to one of the classes, and think that we've somehow become this journeyman Christian, putting in two and a half hours a week. I'm like, at that rate, I think 2 hours a week, 52 weeks, 100 hours a year. If it took 8,000, 100 into 8,000, you know, was that 8,000 years we'd get there? We laugh. Become a master electrician, you got to put in another 2,000 hours. Now, the one thing I like about pastor appreciation is that the reason why they're pastors is that they're allowed that time to get in front of God. Not just to serve and do all the other things, but to spend with God, to get that word, to give us insight and direction and vision for our lives. That they need to be freed up to do that. That a lot of things they do, and don't get me wrong, a lot of things they do, they ain't supposed to be doing. The apostles told you that when they said, listen, we need to get some deacons, people that'll rise up and take responsibility and be accountable and do these other things so that they are freed up to minister. But there's not a time that you go by that you don't see them in here cleaning, spraying, fixing pipes, doing this, that, or the other all the time. There'll be one of the two that'll be here setting up the sanctuary for the Christmas decorations. So that we, as sheep, we can go home and sit on our butts and put off that responsibility. That would just be the Word of God. Sometimes when we hear the Word of God, we don't like it. We don't agree with it. It may even offend us. Oh, I do stuff. I didn't say that you didn't. I said that they shouldn't be doing that stuff. But you have to ask yourself, do we have an attitude like God or like Elijah and say, whom shall I send? Lord, send me. Send me. Or yet, did we fall into some trap or some lie that somehow we do enough? Or we don't even ask? Well, I don't want to ask because the answer might be yes. He wants to send you. He wants to use you. I asked a few people, I said, well, I'll be calling you up front. No, no, I don't think so. Nope, 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 nope. There's not that volunteer of, and it wasn't just you. It wasn't just you. I've asked more than just the two that are looking at me, like, don't call my name out. But where's our attitude? Well, you know what? If you call me up front, then call me up front. If you feel that that's what's needed, then by all means. Are we making ourselves available? You know, you make yourself available to be used by God. And there's nothing greater than that. We make ourselves available to pack some shoeboxes, which is very practical. And here we find out that some young man got saved. And he's not only touched the lives of us here by us hearing that testimony, but he's going to touch more lives than that. And that was simply just from a practical task of packing some shoeboxes. And you think that the little things that we can do cannot impact this world. That's a lie. That's a lie that needs to be torn down. That I can do something little for the kingdom and it can impact the kingdom. I can do something big. We think, well, if I ain't got nothing big to do, then I don't know. But a lot of little things add up to big things. And doing a little thing for one person, that other person can end up doing big things. It's about being obedient. Obedient with the truth. Speaking the truth. Amen? David pursued them. And he got back everything. I'd like to see each and every one of us tear down the lies, the strongholds that have been in our lives that have tried to come against this congregation, tried to come against this United States of America. That's what this is about. This election is about tearing down the lies. It would simply be astounding if people would begin to see the truth. If we could turn around and have a civil conversation about it. But even that seems like it's a lie. You can't have a civil conversation no more. You got to get out there and riot. That's a lie. You can. You might not be able to have it with everybody at that time, but you can have a conversation. And it may be a heated conversation because whether you're believing God and the truth, or you have an ungodly belief. You got to admit, for them having ungodly beliefs, they're sure standing on them. They're sure putting themselves out there. It's just that they have an ungodly belief. But it's not like they're sitting in their four corners of their homes. They just have an ungodly belief. And we have to give them the truth. And then turn them loose to do the same thing for the kingdom. Amen? I'm going to go over a few statements here. So is it God's plan to demolish spiritual strongholds? Amen? He's going to use us to do it. And he's going to start in our lives by tearing down the lives in our lives. There's so many things that have tried to hinder us. And it seems like, today in worship, it seems like when we get a handle on it and we get a hold of it and we begin to press in, you know, we begin to make a declaration with the songs that we're singing, that there seems to be a breakthrough. You get a sense of that this morning. You know, and you want to pursue that. And Pastor Don's like, let's go one more. Let's pursue that. Let's see that breakthrough. And then we come to this, and it seems like we let it subside. And then we fall back into what we were familiar with. Instead of taking what was happening in worship today, pursuing that. What happens usually is then we go back to what's familiar. We go home, we turn on the football, we put the big screen up, we get ready for that party. We don't get, you know what, let's get back into worship. Let's do something different. Let's see what God's word says about pursuing that worship and pursuing that, taking heart. The word that came forth was to take heart. You know, my son said that one of the things that was pressing upon him was providing. Now, for him, he said he wanted to be able to provide for his family financially. I said, well, that everybody here can turn around and agree with that. Who wouldn't want to be able to provide for their family financially? I said, but the word you said was provision, providing, which entails much more than finances. I said, you got to provide as a father, as a husband. You're going to provide as a friend. You have to provide wisdom and understanding at work as a co-worker. I said, what does the word say about provision and providing? I said, you should be studying that then. Because what happens is if you get a breakthrough, you're like, oh man, thank God I got a breakthrough. That's it. It was only one little aspect of provision. And we want to go jump into that complacency again instead of rushing on and saying, okay, what more do you have for me? When you're able to tear down one lie, tear down some more, or tear down some lies for other people that they got caught up in, that they're believing. Fight for those that are unable to fight for themselves at this time, like David and his men did. There were 200 of them that were unable to fight for themselves at that time. But there was men that were willing to go forward and fight for them and bring back what they lost. And bring back not only what they lost, but bless them. Because just because that one time that they were unable to fight doesn't mean that they weren't in the other battles. And it doesn't mean that they're not going to be in the future battles when you might not be able to fight. We're in this, as it all says out there, together. But we're in something different here in the church than what they're out there. Amen? It's demo day. You know, it is demo day. That means you need to start tearing down those strongholds, those lies, those things that have hindered you from moving into the calling that you feel God has called you to. Tear them down. Don't give up. Don't give in. Speak them forth. Say, listen, I feel God calling me in this direction. Find somebody as a journeyman, right? They have to find another electrician that is going to train them for those 8,000 hours. Find somebody that you can shadow and do that. Amen. Let's close. All right. We're going to allow this since it was just a pastor appreciation month.
I just wanted to say one thing. Let me see this for a second. You know, this Tuesday is a very important day to vote. Don't not vote. Make sure you go out and vote. We have an opportunity to vote pro-life, and we have bulletins right out there in the foyer. There's probably some upstairs that will tell you the people that are running that are pro-life. And if you vote pro-life, you find out that almost every time those will be the right people. Because life is the most important thing that we know that's the right choice. There's absolutely the right choice. That's our pro-choice. We are pro-choice. We choose life. And, you know, there's a scripture that talks about choose you this day, you know, who you will serve, you know, and it talks about choosing life. And there's a lot of tough decisions in life that we have to make. But to choose to vote pro-life is not a tough decision. Every Christian should be able to vote that, no problem. And if you go down that list and you see who's pro-life, you're going to make the right choices. And if you don't vote, when you can vote, you're letting the people that are going to vote for pro-choice, that they're pro-death, you're going to let them bring their people in. So as Christians, we need to vote. We need to vote. So make sure you get out there. You can even go in tomorrow, you know, and vote. You can go right to your city clerk's office and get a ballot and go in and vote if you can't make it on Tuesday. So go Tuesday, Monday or Tuesday, either one. But please, go out and vote. It's important, all right?
Amen. Let's close the prayer. Can I have the prayer team come up? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord God. We thank you that we do have an opportunity to have a say in what goes on. in this United States, Lord God. And I pray that we do use our voice, that we declare, Father God, that we choose, Father God, life. We choose righteousness, Father God. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, have your way. Amen.
I know.